Bring your greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I want to continue to learn things from God's Word that we can apply to our lives and help us to live for Him. In some ways, the subject this morning is it's somewhat related to some we've been talking about in Sunday school and all, and yet it's a different aspect. How we think makes a big difference in our lives. Our viewpoint and our value system, the way our mind looks at things and determines things, can have a tremendous impact on what we value and where we go with our lives. A logger versus a landscaper can look at two different trees at the same tree and see different things. Because they value different things by nature. A crabapple tree would be important to a landscaper. It's a pretty tree. It's something that adds some value to a landscape, but in the woods or to a logger, it's not worth anything. It's a junk tree. A poplar tree wouldn't really add much to a landscape. It's just tall and doesn't have a lot of character. It's just tall and straight. But to a logger, you can get a lot of lumber out of that. And so that's something that's worthwhile. And so you see, our values, what we consider important, makes a big difference in what we value as we look at the things in life. Depending on your value system, you look at something in life, and it means one thing, can mean one thing to one person and something totally different to another. A selfish person who is looking to get all out of life that he can has a certain value system. There's certain things that are important to him that he wants to do, that he wants to accomplish in life, and that he considers important, and that he wouldn't trade for anything. He wants to satisfy himself. Whereas a person who is willing to sacrifice in this life to maximize eternal rewards looks at things quite a bit different and ends up having a different effect in his life. To introduce the subject, turn to Proverbs 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21, verse 13. This introduces a subject that I think that's been on my mind a bit. And I think my interest is how God looks at this subject. And I find that that's quite a bit different than the way I tend to look at it. And I believe the way our society and the people around us tend to look at this subject. And my intention and desire this morning is just to look at different parts of this subject the way and see what God's thinking is about it, and so that we can incline our thinking the same way. Proverbs 21, verse 13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears to the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." I would title this up the message, "The Cry of the Poor." And the question is, how does God look at poor people? How does God look at those that are needy in the world around us? And there's different perspectives people have on that. We probably get flyers in the mail from CAM, Christian Aid Ministries, and they show pictures of needy people. You may have seen people like that yourself, who are truly destitute and needy. They are poor, and I believe that's part of what God is speaking of when he talks about those that are poor. But it's easy for us to push some of those people out of our mind because they're far away and we really can't do much for them. Maybe we can write a check out and send it to someone who can help them. But for the most part, they're far away from us, and we really are not closely attached to them. There's not really much we can do. And we tend to satisfy ourselves because there's not much we can really do for them. We can pray for them. We can send money their direction from time to time. I believe one of the tricks of the devil is to put it out of our mind because we are distant from them. It's out of our immediate sphere. But the question is, are there poor people in the United States? Are there poor people in Pennsylvania? Are there people that the Bible is talking about as poor or as needy in Lebanon and Dauphin County? Are there people like that around here? Are there people that we need to, that God wants us to be thinking about and hearing their cry? I think there's definitely a difference in the amount of need and the amount of destitution. But are there people around here that have needs that God wants us to be tending to think about? We tend to not see the poor that need our help. The ones that are close to us that we could help, it's easy for us to overlook those people and to think about the ones that are far away. Then we can spend a long time thinking about society's view of them and our human nature as we look at them. It's our human nature to consider ourselves superior to those that have less than we do. So that's one viewpoint. We tend to think of ourselves as superior to those that are not as, have not attained what we have. And there's much push to look down on those that are not as well to do. Another area I think it gets pretty practical for us is who we associate with and who we especially work for. It might be easier to make a living working for those that are wealthy, those that have plenty. And I don't know, that's something we need to find our way in. There's plenty of work to be done for those who can't pay as well or can't do much for themselves. There's plenty to do there, but it doesn't pay as well. And so how do we juggle all that? How do we balance all that out? And I do think there needs to be a balance. We do need to earn a living, and yet we need to be hearing the cry of the poor. If we stop our ears at the cry of the poor, God's judgment will be on us. Now, I want to, another aspect that comes into play here is, and it's a common thing, there's a lot of talk about helping homeless people in the United States and helping people like that, but then the question becomes, why are they that way? And there's two basic schools of thought. One is that they have brought it on themselves. They made the decisions that take them there themselves, and it's their own fault, and they could get out of it if they wanted to. The other school of thought is that they were born into a poor home, and they are the victim of circumstances, and they couldn't help it, and they can't hardly get themselves out of that situation. And I suspect that there's some truth to both of those, but I'm not here to say that. I'm not here to judge that. There are definitely ways that we can help ourselves. But there are also definitely circumstances that do harm a person's chances. From the Bible, we can think of two examples. One would be Job. He went from being very wealthy to being, I'm not sure if the Bible really clarifies what his lowest point was, but basically destitute. And it was nothing that he did. No mistakes that he made that took him there. And then God blessed him again. But you see, God affected his finances, affected where he was to accomplish things outside of that, outside of that control, and he really didn't have any saying in it. Another example I thought of was the account of Ruth and Boaz, Ruth and Naomi, and her husband, as they experienced a famine in Israel, and we would understand that to mean that they left there because they were looking for sustenance. They were looking for a way to make a living, a way to find what they needed. Did they have an effect in that? They might have affected that. They might have had some decisions that they made that made it worse for them. I don't know. But it was a famine in the land of Israel, and things were scarce. Things were difficult to come by. And so they went looking. And they went to a different country to try to solve their needs. And so I think there's definitely examples where people, where it wasn't their own, it was brought on by outside circumstances, by things beyond their control. And God many times does that. But in the Bible, and I mean, I'm open to your input on this, I mean, you show me where the Bible asks us to discern that before we help someone. Certainly, I don't know what all the beggars were like in Jesus' time. Were they all ones that were born with deformed arms and legs that was totally outside their control? Was it something they were always born with? Or sometimes was it circumstances that they had brought upon themselves or that their parents had brought on them or whatever? I suspect that it's a little bit like today. There's some of both. Nowhere in God's word do I see that that we're supposed to discern that before we help someone. Talking about God's perspective on it, how does God look at it? And we'll look at some more aspects of this as we go along. God's desire is for people to find Him and find their inner need met. And we were all born into this world needy. We were all born into this world needing to learn a lot of things, and humans that made a lot of mistakes, and we didn't always make the right choices. God's heart is to reach out to those who have not made the right choices and have found themselves in destitute positions, and to help them meet their needs and help them find the solution to their problems. All right, I have several different points under this, several points here. First question I have is, does God see a person through the lenses of a person's worth? Many times in our society today, and we learn this from little on up, we look at someone and we can soon value, or we hold them on a pedestal because they have a lot of things and they're able to get whatever they want. A little person can soon detect that if they're able to have whatever they want. They can have all the fun toys, they can have all the fun things. And boy, we wish we were like that. We hold them on a pedestal. We look up to them. And as we get older, we tend to still do that. Those that can easily meet their needs, those who can have the extra things, we tend to hold them in high esteem. How does God see it? As God looks at a person, does He see their net worth? Does He see their value? Is that part of the picture He sees when He looks at you? Or when He looks at a person down the street, does that affect His view of you at all? And I believe God knows that. I mean, He does know that, we would say subconsciously. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." God isn't biased toward the wealthy like our society is. He doesn't see them through the lenses of their net worth like many people today tend to do. To God, there's a level playing field. All men are the same, from the wealthiest to the poorest. And all men have a soul, whether they're wealthy or whether they're not. And He looks at that. And that's what He's interested in. And how we handle the things that have been given will affect our eternal destiny. They'll affect how he looks at us, how we're handling that, how kind of stewards we are of those things. But he does not see that and hold someone in higher esteem because they have a higher net worth. Another second thing I've down is the provisions in the Old Testament. And we learn much about God's heart and how God looks at it from the Old Testament. There's many different places we could look there. But turn to Leviticus 19. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And the Old Testament, okay, the Old Testament, we know that is the time when God blessed his, it was more of the, God's blessing, physical blessing was on those people that served him. It was more that way. If you did follow God's commands, did what he told you to do, his blessing would be on your life. And yet there was poor people there. There was beggars there. In the Old Testament, I don't think I have the verse written down, but it says, one place it says that the poor you're going to have with you always. Jesus had said that, I believe. So I'm not, while God's blessing is on those who follow him, there's always going to be inequality. There's always going to be some that have more than others and some that have less and some that are in need. We can think of numerous of the prophets in the Old Testament who helped those in destitute need, in real need. But Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 here was clear teaching that they followed. When ye reap the harvest of your land, then thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So it's interesting the way God provided for those who needed extra. And we could think of the account of Ruth doing the same thing, following the same pattern here. She went out and she gleaned to gather what she needed. We can learn many things from this. One is that those that are in need went out and did work to gather what they needed. It wasn't just handed to them. And we can look at that aspect of it. But another aspect we could look at it is that God could have as easily commanded that the owners, landowners, should reap everything, should gather it all in, and then should give 10% to those who had need. They should distribute to the poor people. But I think that's getting at, or I'm what I see in that is an aspect where God will provide for those that have need, and those that have, those that are blessed, we say, tends to go control, and. And that's something that that's very real today also. There's a tendency for control to come with wealth. And there would be a tendency for the landowner to direct who he would help and how that would be given and how much each person would get and all those different things. And I think there's responsibility that goes with wealth. With blessings that we receive. There is a responsibility how we handle it and how we give and those things. But it's kind of interesting here that you were just supposed to let it in your field and the needy people that needed it, they would come and get it. And that was the way God took care of them, one of the provisions that he had for them in the Old Testament. I think too, some of the offerings that they were to bring to the temple. Some of the offerings were simple and were easy for anyone to achieve, to have, to provide, and they were to, whether you're rich or poor, you'd bring the same offering. But some of the other offerings, you know, you'd bring a bullock, or if you were poor, you'd bring a turtle dove type of thing. I'm not sure if those are the exact, I should have. But God provided, God wanted, whether a person was rich or poor, he wanted them to be able to serve him. And he wanted to be able to bring them to be able to bring something that would be acceptable to him, and he would, they could follow his direction, and they would be accepted in his sight. Now, turn to Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 11. Brings out another, I think, very important teaching about God and how he views our relating to those around us. And I believe this is brought out other places also, but this is the one I will read here. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 11. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up. So he's reproving the Israelites for trying to serve him, trying to worship him, but being hypocritical. They were not being consistent. But notice what they were doing. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in reproaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and do smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast as I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loosen? So, I mean, God had called them to fast, and he wanted them to do that. And they were doing that in a measure. But the other parts of their lives were not lining up with that, and he was rejecting the fasting and the sacrifices that they were doing because the rest of their life did not line up with it. Then verse 6, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out the soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Like I said, there's a number of places through the Old Testament that God really condemned his people for taking advantage of the poor people and not helping them, not satisfying their hunger, not giving to them. I heard it illustrated, and there's a sense in which we can visualize it, like a lake with a dam. You think about the big water reservoirs out in California. They have a tremendous amount of water there, a tremendous amount of resources, and there's a dam there that controls that. And down below in the valley, you could say, are the poor people, or those that need that water, and they need those resources. And God has given a lot of wealth and resources to relatively few, it seems, And there's a sense in which they control how much of that they're going to let go down and they're going to share. How much, and when they just keep that all to themselves, when we keep that all to ourselves, and we don't share the resources that God has given us, God takes it seriously. And God sees that more than he sees the other good things that we do. And the things that he's looking for are very practical. Deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. That's not just sending a check over the sea. That's feeding someone close by. That's bringing someone that doesn't have a place that no one else wants to help, bringing them into your house and helping them. And in all this, I'm speaking more to myself than to anyone else. I feel a need for this message myself. But it's supposed to be a practical expression. They were wanting God to notice the sacrifices they were making in verse 2. And they were wondering why he didn't see them and why he wasn't giving them recognition for them. But they, on the other hand, they were oppressing their workers and the needy. And God was not impressed. Fasting is giving up legitimate things in life for his cause. It can be associated with that. I do believe that God wants us to fast literally. But there's a sense in which fasting is giving up legitimate things in life for his cause. Giving up our time and the things we have and sharing them with others. In the world of darkness around us, we are to be a light. We're to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And he wants us to literally do that, to share the things we have with others. There's a lot more we could look at in the Old Testament about how God cared for the poor and the direction that he gave to the children of Israel in relation to that. Now, moving on, the way that it describes Christ coming to this earth for the salvation of mankind, it says it like this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. I'll just read it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And we have a hard time understanding what heaven was like, what the riches there really mean, and what they really represent. But the conveniences, the extra things that we have that we consider, you know, Christ gave up all the conveniences, all the extra things that he had. I mean, that's the best way we have to describe the beauty of heaven. In a sense, it's one of the, we try to wrap our mind around it. But he gave all that up, and it says he became poor. He gave up all those things so that he could come down and help us. Relate that to ourselves. Are we willing to give up things to help other people? That's how it works. That's how he accomplished that. That's how he helped us. For us to minister to the needs around us, we need to the mind of Christ. He was willing to give all that up to minister to the poverty in our lives. Because we were poor when we were born, we needed him. We were very needy creatures. And he gave up the riches that he had to come down to poor mankind so that we could someday be rich. So that we could be rich in him, rich in the things that really matter. I don't know, maybe. Okay, we'll keep going. Now, turn to Luke 18:18-27, a common passage again, and I think we've, a number of things on this subject we've looked at recently, and I think maybe this is a passage we had looked at recently also, and yet, I want to look at it again. Luke 18, verse 18. Certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" He had done many things right. He had lived his life well. But when he wanted to know what he could do further, Jesus gave him the opportunity to invest in heavenly value. "Yet lackest thou one thing," verse 22, "sell that all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." It's not just invest our money in God's kingdom, not just invest our money in the church building and in good things, but it's very specifically in helping those who are poor, helping those who have needs. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. We could illustrate it different ways, but there's a very real sense. There's a very real sense that he was giving, Jesus was giving that man the option to trade this for this. And, you know, in Jesus' mind, that wasn't a comparable trade. But to the man, he hung on to this. This is what he wanted. He wasn't willing to give it up. He wanted to keep what he considered, you talk about a wrong value system. But we need to consider that ourselves. Some people today might be saying, if I could tell you with certainty that in 20 years this is will be worth nothing, and that you need to put your money into Bitcoin, into that kind of currency, that's going to be what's worthwhile, that's going to be what everybody trades in, that's what is going to be, and this is going to have gone to nothing, you'd be foolish if you didn't exchange it. There's lots of people that say that, but they can't say it with certainty. But if it was actually going to happen, you would want to trade to what's going to keep its value. You'd want to trade to what's going to retain its value. Now, how long is this going to be worth something to you? I can say with certainty that when you pass from this life on the day of your death, this is going to be worth nothing to you. And God is offering us the opportunity to exchange this for something of heavenly value, and that's going to be worth more. And yet, it's so hard for us to give it up. It's so hard for us to let go of it, and to let our hands off of it. And there's a sense, and there's a number of parallels there we could draw. We need to take care of the things that we, in this life, we need. There's a certain amount of food we need to buy, and rent or places, housing we need to take care of. We need to have a certain amount of resources for that. But if you know what's a better investment opportunity, you put everything you can into that. You need to hang on to just what you need to take care of your current needs, and you want to invest everything else in what's going to be worth more later. We all have resources we can share. There's no threshold that we're supposed to be over to start sharing. In other words, if you have X number of dollars, then you should start sharing with other people. There's no threshold like that. If we have things at our disposal, we're called to share. 1 John 3:17, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Matthew 25 is also another familiar passage. I'm going to just turn there. You may, if you wish. Matthew 25. And especially verse 41, he's saying to those that he turned away from heaven, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" They didn't hear the cry of the poor. They didn't hear it. The poor were there. They were crying. They needed things. But these people didn't hear that cry. Why didn't they hear that cry? Were they too busy? Were they going about all the different things that they were doing, all the good things they were doing? Were they too taken up in their own things, too busy finding pleasure themselves? We're not really told that, but they didn't hear the cry of the poor. They had plugged their ears with the cry of the poor. All right, moving on quickly, a couple how to answer the cry of the poor. And we touched on the first one earlier today. The one is love. 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Love needs to be at the foundation of all we do. Gary Miller, in his one book, says it this way: "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." And so if we truly have God's love within us, it will make a difference in what we do. And it's possible to give to appease our own conscience or whatever without having God's love truly within us. But that's not the true answer. It's proper to answer with wisdom. "The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, whereas the wicked regardeth not to know it." It's proper to consider the cause of the poor, to consider why what their need is and why they got that way, what will actually solve the problem. It's not always transparent. It's not always something that you'll find out in a two-minute conversation. And there's, you know, Gary Miller's books are good in helping us to understand that and to discern that. But it's not reason to not hear their cry, but it's wise for us, proper for us to use wisdom. We're supposed to answer with discrimination, without discrimination. And you could look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the way he helped someone in need, who was in a different social class, who he didn't expect to ever receive anything back from. He may not have expected to ever be able to see the man again, because the Jews and the Samaritans did not interact and probably wouldn't have been appreciated by nature, even if he had helped him, if he had done everything and saved the man's life. He may not have expected to get anything back without any kind of discrimination and need at all. I wonder, all right, several blessings. The Bible has a lot to say about all of this subject, but particularly pronounces several blessings on those who help those in need. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he giveth will he pay him again." So help given to the poor is, in a sense, a being lent to God. And it says God will repay that. It's not just spending money or resources, but it's lending to God to help those in need. and God will see, and God will, God says he will pay him again. It's an opportunity to lend to God. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto their bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured to you again. It's God sees those things, and the way we help others is the way we'll be helped and the way he'll help us. If you still have your Bible open, Matthew 25, those earlier verses, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and give thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. These people heard the cry of the poor. And they didn't make a big deal out of it, but they saw a need, they recognized that need, and they took care of it. And God took it as being done unto himself. To him, it was as if they had done it for God's sake, for God himself. One other thought that doesn't necessarily fit in here, but that I wanted to share was, I mean, I think that as far as God's view, we think about God's view of how God looks at people and how God looks at man's soul, and he doesn't necessarily see their wealth. I really think that I really think there'll be a lot of poor people in this world, people that are very extremely poor in this world, that will be very, very wealthy, very rich in the world to come. And I think there's many people in this world that are very wealthy, that have a lot, that will be very destitute in the world to come. Talking about God's view, how God looks at things. It's quite a bit different than the way man tends to look at them, but that's what we understand God's viewpoint to be. God's people, we want to hear the cry of the poor, and if we do that and do something about it, we'll receive eternal blessings for it. The world around us tends to despise the poor, tends to overlook them, tends to pass them by, ignore them, go on with their life as best they can with do the things that are fun for ourselves. But God is telling us that the important thing is for us to serve others. The important thing for us is to meet the needs that are around us. And by doing that, we'll serve him and we'll be wealthy in the world to come. May God help us, give us wisdom and desire to follow his will. Let's pray.